Well, good morning, everyone. Today we're continuing our new series in prayer called Prayers to Change Your Life. It's going to lead up to a special week of prayer and fasting in September, out of which we're going to be sharing some of the fresh vision that God's been laying on our hearts as a church. And then we're going to be starting a new series in Nehemiah, which is all about rebuilding things that are broken. There's a lot of things that are broken, aren't there? Things around us and things within us. And God's people are called to do a rebuilding work. But to do that, we must first grow in prayer. We must first learn to seek this God who has the power to change people's lives. Prayer is the most vital activity of our lives, but it is not always easy, is it? It's not always straightforward. It's often costly, full of doubt and questions, as well as faith. And that's what we see in this prayer of Abraham that we're going to look at. So if you want to turn to Genesis 18, we're going to read Genesis 18, verse 16. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 18. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, Abraham spoke up, "What if only 40 are found?" God said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" God answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, we thank you that there are things that you want to speak to us. Lord, there's things we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray as we come this morning, as we seek to grow in prayer, Lord, reveal more of who you are. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've read something in the Bible, or you've seen something God has said or something God has done, and you've just thought, I wish that wasn't there. You ever had that? Yeah? No? Well, wow, you should come and preach it. I mean, you get those moments, don't you? Lord, I hope I don't have to preach that one. Oh, I am preaching that one. Oh, Lord, I hope they don't preach on that. I hope my work colleague doesn't bring up that issue. I hope that thing doesn't get spoken about. Oh, God, how could you do that? That doesn't make any sense. Those are moments that can really rock our faith and make us question whether we even want to follow God. Times when we kind of think God has got it wrong. What do we do when we think God has got it wrong? This is one of those moments for Abraham. This is the very first time in Scripture that anyone initiates a conversation with God. And it's a bit of an icky one, isn't it? Because it looks like God has got it wrong. And just to give a bit of context, Abraham's in the middle of this meeting with God, meeting with this one who we saw with Job last week. It is bigger than we could ever grasp. The creator of the universe, he does something amazing here. He says to Abraham, I want to let you in on what I'm going to do in the world. Look, verse 17. He says this, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? See, Abraham is called in the Bible a friend of God, and part of friendship is letting people into our lives. We love it when people do that. God does that to Abraham, but it creates a problem because Abraham doesn't like everything he hears. The first thing is great. You know, verse 18, God's going to make him a great and powerful nation. It's a reminder of this wonderful promise from Genesis 12 that God is going to do an amazing work of blessing through Abraham's life and family. And that's the bit we love, isn't it? Oh yeah, God is a God of blessing. It's an amazing promise. But we can be, like Abraham, tempted to want to stop there. Blessing, that's the bit I want to hear. Can we stop now, God? Many churches do stop there. But that is not all that God needs Abraham to hear. If he just hears the message of blessing, he will never really know God. So God tells Abraham something else, and it rocks the very foundation of his faith. It says in verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. In fact, it's so great that he's going to destroy these two cities. It's an infamous story. It might be one of those bits of the Bible you wish wasn't there. For Abraham, this was especially painful. You see, Sodom is the city that Abraham has already rescued once with the help of God. Not only that, it's the city where his nephew and his family have made their homes. This isn't a kind of abstract theological problem. This is very personal for Abraham. And that's the stuff that's hard for us, isn't it? It's not when it's an abstract theological thing that we're just having a nice conversation about. It's when it becomes personal for us, when it affects our friends, our family. In his book, People in Prayer, John White writes this. The foundation of Abraham's very life is being destroyed. If there's one thing he has built his life on, it's the justice and faithfulness of the God he has learned to serve. With dismay, he sees standing before him a God he no longer understands. God has become alien to him. The change in their relationship threatens to destroy it all together. God tells Abraham, yes, blessing is coming, but judgment is coming too. And Abraham reacts in a way that I think we all do when we're faced with the judgment of God. He really struggles. He's like, God, I don't understand this. In fact, he directly challenges it and says, verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing. Do you ever feel like that about the judgment of God? This morning I want to talk about why so often we struggle with the judgment of God, why it's so hard to get to grips with, how Abraham comes to realize that though God is not the God of his imagination, not the God he kind of expected, what he discovers is that the true God actually blows his little God out of the water. We discover, actually, Abraham discovers that his God is greater and better than he ever imagined. But first, he has to wrestle with this issue of judgment. And he goes on a roller coaster of emotions. There's comfort, there's terror, and then there's silent wonder. And that's the journey we all have to kind of go through if we want to know God. That's what we're going to look at now, the comforting, terrifying, wonderful judgment of God. The comfort of judgment, firstly. Abraham dares to question God. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And Abraham approached God and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, this is no small thing to question God. There are many regimes today where that sort of questioning would cost you your freedom, even your life. And many people have a kind of picture of God that he's like one of those totalitarian rulers that you just mustn't question. But that is not what we see in Scripture. If you just read through the Psalms, you see question after question. God is not afraid of our questions. Did you know that? He invites us to ask big questions. Don't be afraid of big questions. If your children ask you big questions, or your work colleagues or friends ask you big questions, that's good. Encourage you to think about the big questions, but I would also encourage you to listen to God's answers. Abraham's trying to think something through. What's his concern? Well, it's to do with this issue, verse 23, of treating the wicked and the righteous in the same way. It's a justice issue. Yeah? Let's be clear. Abraham isn't denying the need for justice. He isn't saying the wicked should get away with their crimes. It's actually very rare to meet anyone who doesn't believe there should be justice. Justice really matters in our world. Right judgments are deeply comforting. There is a comfort in judgment. The lack of them is awful. If you were to ask prisoners like Nazanin Zahari Ratcliffe, who's been in an Iranian jail for the last 3 years without fair trial, if you were to go talk to her husband, pictured there, on hunger strike outside the Iranian embassy, if you were to ask them if justice matters, wow, they would say yes. You know, if you were to ask one of the victims of someone like John Warboys, or if you were to ask the friends and family of those killed in the Hillsborough disaster, all these years later, still their cry is justice for the 96. If you've ever been the victim of injustice, you will know how vital justice is. It's a comfort. It's one of these things that's embedded in our hearts when we first cry, it's not fair. Ever cried that? It's a cry for justice. I need the comfort of right judgment, fair judgment. And what Abraham is saying here is this doesn't look fair. How can you destroy everyone in these cities? What about the good people? What about my nephew Lot? Aren't you going to make a distinction between the good and the wicked? And this is a really common question we have. What about the good people? What about my friends, my family? God, are you really going to judge them? I mean, they're nicer than a lot of the Christians I go to church with. Will you not make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked? So Abraham questions God. Verse 24, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away? Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing. Abraham picks a number that I guess he assumes is a safe bet in terms of the number of people, good people in a city. And he asks God, surely for the sake of 50 people, you're not going to bring destruction. It's a really interesting idea, this thought that the wicked would be spared for the sake of the righteous. We'll come back to that. But Abraham gets quite incensed. Far be it, God, what are you doing? He's appealing to God's justice. God, are you really going to do this? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? What about justice for good people? Great question. What's God's answer? Verse 26, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. God says, don't worry. No problem. 50 people, whole place will be spared. And I think this would have shocked Abraham because he's probably thinking, oh no, I've miscalculated. I knew the place was bad. I must be out by a few. So he kind of reverently, cautiously asks again. He says, well, Abraham spoke again, verse 27, I've been so bold to speak. I'm not, nothing dust and ash. What if number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Oh, if I find 45 there, God says, I won't destroy it. And again, he thinks, oh, I've miscalculated. And so he goes lower, 40, 30, 20, finally 10. And each time God says, I will not destroy it. And by this time, Abraham starts to understand something both comforting and terrifying. It's comforting because God reassures Abraham again and again that he will do what is right. People will get justice. In fact, in verse 21, God has already pressed this home with this picture of him going to see to inspect. He won't make a judgment based on hearsay or what other people are demanding. He will look for himself. And he reassures Abraham, there is no way, no way that the righteous will be punished alongside the wicked. Good people do not need to fear the judgment of God. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a good person, you don't need to fear God's judgment. Even if everyone around you is wicked, you will be okay. That is clear again and again in the Bible. And Jesus underlines it himself. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus himself is only interested in sinners. He's not come for righteous people. That's the comfort. And yet this is the terror. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed in the next chapter. There weren't 10 good people in the city. There wasn't even one. And this is perhaps Abraham's sneaking suspicion, as he says in verse 32. May the Lord not be angry. Let me speak just once more. Let me just check this out, this suspicion I've got. And this is where we need to listen to God's answers very carefully. Because God's answers reveal that when we demand justice from God, we are in real trouble. Psalm 14 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Was Sodom and Gomorrah just exceptionally wicked? God looks down on the whole of the earth to see. This is the conclusion. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. I mean, this is shocking. Is it true? You know, many people want to kind of dismiss this as an Old Testament idea, but these exact words are then repeated in the New Testament, in Romans. Jesus himself then underlines it and locates this problem of wickedness in the heart of every single person. He says this, Mark 7:21, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, the evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Have you dared to look inside your own heart? You know, self-examination is increasingly rare today. We fill our lives with noise and distraction and busyness, because to stop and look can be quite frightening. And in the film, The Talented Mr. Ripley, the lead character, Tom Ripley, he says this as he meets someone. He says, "Don't you just take the past and put it in a room in a basement and lock the door and never go in there." He says, "That's what I do." And then you meet someone special and all you want to do is toss them the key and say, "Open up, step inside." But you can't, because it's dark. And the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest followers, known for his understanding of the amazing love of God, he says this: "If we claim to be without sin, without this darkness, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's the reality. Yes, there's good in all of us, but there is also darkness, real darkness. And we see the effect of that darkness all around us in the brokenness we see in our world. And wise people have always recognized this. The ancient Greek poet and philosopher Homer writes this in one of the most famous stories of all time. I was reading this earlier this year. He writes this. This is Zeus speaking in this story. "What a lamentable thing it is that men should blame the gods and regard us as the source of their troubles, when it is their own wickedness that brings them sufferings worse than any which destiny allots them." This is the terrifying thing. The comforting judgment of God that we long for, that those who faced injustice are desperate for, that the world so needs, when that comforting judgment is applied to us, it finds us guilty. And that is terrifying. Terrifying. See, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is not a warning about a particular sin or about a particular group of people, but a warning to everyone. No one can stand before the judgment of God. And this is where the wonder kicks in. Abraham calls for justice. He thinks his nephew and his family need justice, that the city needs justice. And most people, when they think about God and his judgment, they initially say, I want justice. God, I just want you to treat me as I deserve. And then the reality check comes. The terror comes. We go, actually, no, I don't want justice. I want mercy. Lord, I need mercy. Give me mercy. But if we get mercy, well, where's the comfort of justice that the world needs? And this is the big tension, not just of the Bible, but of the whole of human history. How do you get justice and mercy to meet? And this is where we have a better story to tell. In fact, it's the best story the world could ever hear. Abraham says, spare them. Spare the city if there are some righteous people among them. He maybe, even at this point, thinks he's more loving than God. You know, often when we start questioning, we start off thinking, oh, I'm much more loving than this God that I've seen here. But he's about to be silenced. You see, as the story unfolds, we discover that God has a plan. And it's an amazing plan because it's a plan to save people even though none are righteous. It's a plan that is all of grace. That means unmerited favor. It's an extraordinary plan because it also brings the justice that the world longs for. God goes on to show Abraham how he's going to fulfill this promise of verse 18 to bless all the nations of the earth. In his old age, Abraham is finally given a son, Genesis 21. Isaac's born. He's the child that's promised all those years ago. And you might know the story, what happens next. It might be another one of those bits that you wish wasn't in the Bible. God leads Abraham up the mountain, Genesis 22, to offer sacrifice for sin. Payment for sin. We're told in the Bible the wages of sin is death. The terror is there. Abraham's son Isaac says, well, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide it. But when they build the altar, God says one of the most shocking things in the whole Bible. He says, I want you, Abraham, to give you my son, the child of promise. That's the justice payment for your sin. And as Abraham goes to offer his son, God says, no, that's not the son I'm talking about. I will provide the son. I will come myself in the flesh. And God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes. The righteous one comes. Finally, one comes who is qualified not just to stand for a city, but is qualified to stand for the whole earth. And so that justice can be done, this righteous one is not spared. He's nailed, crucified. He takes all the terror of God's wrath and judgment on himself. He suffers with all those who have suffered injustice in this world. Extraordinary suffering, the greatest suffering this world has ever seen. And yet at the same time, this Jesus gives his life for those who cause suffering. He gives his life for the wicked. The Apostle Peter, who knew all too painfully about the reality of his own darkness and denial, he sums it up this way, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And this is the wonder. This is when the wonder happens, resurrection happens, the way is open for wicked people who should be in terror to have their sins forgiven, to have their slates wiped clean. Justice done, sin paid for. This is where true prayer begins. It begins at the foot of the cross where we see justice and mercy meet. It's where terror gives way to wonder. And that's what we're going to celebrate with this meal. The place that the whole of creation, the whole of the world has been longing for. How do we deal with this issue? Jesus says, I will deal with it. He says it's finished. Let's pray. We're going to sing in a moment at the foot of the cross, but Abraham's first response to God is simply silence. And so in this silence, I invite you just to bring your own prayer to the Lord. It might be that you need to bring your sin afresh to God, maybe for the first time. You've seen the terror of what it is to be examined by God. And there's this amazing invitation to come and exchange your sin for God's righteousness.